Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 this morning as we have the last installment on our series on the Antichrist, the coming satanic Superman. This message will be more of a careful exposition of a particular text, though we'll look at some other things. The other topics did not lend themselves to that, but this one will. I've entitled this, The Present Struggle Unmasking the Antichrist Spirit. The Present Struggle Unmasking the Antichrist Spirit. As I studied this text, it's not something that I haven't studied before, but as the years roll on, the Word of God becomes more alive. As you experience more and watch more and live out more of what is there, the church is going to be exposed today by this text. It's just, there's no question about it. There's no argument, there's no debate. It's going to be exposed. And every one of you, as individual professors of faith in Jesus Christ, are going to be exposed today. Now, you may not be exposed publicly, but you'll be exposed. And the text is going to do that. Two things about this. Number one, I just experienced an unusual amount of warfare preparing this. It's like everything in my natural man, everything in the old Jeff, the fallen man, kind of wanted to bend around this and not really deal with it. It's just clear. Yet at the same time, and I mean this very genuinely, being here 33 years on the pastoral staff, 25 or so as your senior pastor, it brought me great joy because it affirmed you guys as genuine and real. The genuine article as far as God's called out saved folks. So there is a present struggle and will be till the Lord returns. Let's look at it together. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, we'll go through verse 21. The aged Apostle John, writing to the churches who are discouraged. They're discouraged because a lot of people are falling away from the faith. Seems like a continual flow of little groups get together and decide that the old doctrines that Jesus taught and the early apostles taught were not really as relevant as they needed to be, that they needed to jazz Christianity up and pep the church up a little bit. And the way they thought of doing that was to bring Gnostic philosophies into Christianity. And oh, they still called it Christianity. And they still talked about Jesus and they still used Scripture when they would teach. But actually they brought the old pagan Gnosticism into Christianity. And there's only one reason for it. And it's very simple. It's not hard. They wanted to enjoy sin and have the sanction of Christianity on their sin. They wanted a Christian religion that made them comfortable in worldly, fleshly, sinful indulgence. Now, they had very intellectual-sounding, sophisticated philosophical reasonings and teachings to support their position. But the bottom line comes out in the first verse here of what they're about. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, that's the singular one who's coming. Now he continues in verse 18. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. Of this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. That's these Antichrists. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you, that's the remaining ones, The ones who stayed by the stuff. The ones who stayed with Christ in the gospel and sound teaching and moral and ethical purity. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Roman numeral 1, the presence of the Antichrist. In what ways is he present in the world? Well, in a review spirit, A, under that would be the scriptural prophecies about the Antichrist. And this is something of review. We've looked at all this, but there are prophecies, as he says in verse 18 here, that the Antichrist is coming. There is one final culmination, one final expression of godless, Christ-rejecting, truth-rejecting entity, if you will, or spirit, and that's the Antichrist. That one is coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:2-4. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Here he is, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. That's the Antichrist. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Again, Daniel 7:7-8. Daniel prophesied of this same coming that Paul just wrote to the Thessalonians about. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different, that's the Antichrist, from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Actually, in this case, this is the last form of the revived Roman Empire, if you will, that's going to be established in the end times. And then here he comes, the Antichrist, verse 8. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one. He comes insignificant at first, came up among them. And the three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boast. And then one final thing. Look over to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 13. Revelation 13, beginning in verse 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. That's the Antichrist. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. That means he'll have such signs and wonders and miracles, even rising from the dead, that all will worship him. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to wage war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. I think that's very interesting. I'm going to point that out more. The Antichrist can do what he does because God gives him an authority to do it for a season. He doesn't just do it and God sits around wringing his hands thinking, how am I going to deal with this guy? God, in sovereignty, allows his progress to achieve God's perfect ends. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given, notice that, it was given to him to make war with the saints. God gave him the capacity to war with the true believers and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Again, authority was given. Who's given this? God, sovereignly, is allowing the Antichrist to perform certain wickednesses to the perfect ends of God's sovereign plan. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name's not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. So everybody's going to be duped and sucked in and drawn in, untold millions of church members and professing Christians who are not true born-again Christians. They're imposters. They're counterfeits. They're not true Christians. They'll be sucked in. The only ones who will persevere and not fall prey to the seductions of the Antichrist when he comes will be the ones whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Those God sovereignly chose in His perfect plan and purposes. Well, that's the presence of the Antichrist as far as the one who is coming, who will manifest himself at the end of time. But let's talk B about what we want to talk about today and what this text is chiefly about in 1 John. That is the spiritual presence of this Antichrist. His spirit, and John writes, there are many Antichrists. He means there are individuals who are of the Antichrist spirit. Now, subpoint one here is a very simple point. There are only two spirits in the world. Only two. There's the Holy Spirit, and there's the unholy spirit. There's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, and there's the Antichrist spirit. That's all there is. Now, you and I, whether we would admit it perhaps or not, tend in our everyday thinking and walking to believe that, no, there's some sort of intermediary thing. There are those who may not be of Christ, but they're not really of the Antichrist. Not true. There's only two spirits. Everyone is of the Christ spirit or of the Antichrist spirit. Everyone. 1 John 4:3 says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming and now is already in the world. So his spirit is already in the world. Now his spirit began in this world all the way back to Cain. Cain had the spirit of Antichrist. Abel, his righteous brother, had the spirit of Christ. And then, of course, Cain slew Abel. And so all we have is an unrighteous, ungodly one left to be the head of the human race. But God gave Adam and Eve his blessing. And they conceived another, and his name was Seth. And the scripture lays out the difference between the godly line of Seth, because Seth's descendants became those who call on the name of the Lord. And God contrasts the godly line of Seth with the ungodly line of Cain. Cain's descendants occupied themselves with building a kingdom in the world. The world was where their heart was. The world was where their ambition was. They lived for the ends of the earth and what the earth could give them. But Seth's descendants focused on calling on the name of the Lord and building the kingdom of God. And that spirit's been around ever since. There's a sense in which the first individual with the Antichrist spirit was Cain. The first king with the Antichrist spirit, you might say Nimrod. The first kingdom that was completely of the Antichrist spirit, Babylon. The first religion of the Antichrist spirit, the Tower of Babylon. The first individual with the Christ spirit was, of course, Seth. And then we go all the way down through the ages. And then this spirit, the Antichrist, just metastasizes and reproduces itself over and over in person after person, kingdom after kingdom, religion after religion. And then in the final age, the final individual with the Antichrist spirit is the Antichrist himself. The final king with the Antichrist spirit is the Antichrist himself. The final empire dominated by the Antichrist spirit is that revived Roman Empire that Revelation calls the New Babylon or the final Babylon. And then the final religion with the Antichrist spirit is the false Christian church. The Revelation calls it the harlot church. The impure, unclean church. This spirit is working in the world today. So let's talk about that for a few moments, the Antichrist spirit in the world today. And I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4, if you will. Flip over there. 1 John chapter 4, and I don't have time but just to run through here and make a comment or two. But John's writing to some discouraged believers because people are falling away from the truth. They're falling away from the pure doctrines and practices of the church. That's what was once for all delivered to the saints, articulated and written by the apostles. That's why we have the Holy Scriptures. God used apostles to write the Scriptures to once for all settle sound doctrine for the church. But people were beginning in the name of Christ, calling themselves Christians, to pull away. And so John's writing to help them. And he says in 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, what's the point? Look, in every age and in every church and in every community, in every ministry, there is a counterfeiting antichrist work. He's the mimicker. He's the imitator. He's the counterfeiter. And he thrives in Christian settings. And so John writes to the church that's wrestling with this and dealing with this and struggling with this. And he says, look, you're going to have to be vigilant and discerning and testing of the spirits of those individuals that come into your ministries. I think we're flipped upside down today. Instead of churches guarding the front door and discerning and prayerfully counseling those who come in to see if they are truly of God, today churches seem to be advertising, promoting, and developing their ministry to attract those who are of a worldly and antichrist spirit. We're right backwards. As one of our leading theologians in Baptist life said not long ago, he said, a lot of people say we need to close the back door of the church. We're losing so many members, and open the front door. He said, it's right the opposite. We need to open the back door and get rid of some of what we got and close the front door for a while until we understand what a real saint of God looks like. That's what John is saying. That's the premise he's about. There's a usurper. There's an imitator. There's a counterfeiter alive and active in the Christian church. So test the spirits. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, ultimately, the Antichrist spirit doesn't do it. He don't show his cards at the beginning. He plays only the cards he needs up front. But ultimately, what's his goal? Ultimately, his goal is to deny and replace, supplant Christ Jesus himself. Is that not what he's going to do? The Bible tells us the Antichrist will come on the scene and he will claim to be a Christian. He will make an allegiance, an alliance with the great professing Christian church of the day, full of unbelievers, the great harlot church. And he will use her and milk her and manipulate her until he doesn't need her no longer. Then he will turn on her, destroy her. Then he will denounce and deny Christ and set himself up as God to be worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, if his spirit is alive right now, what do you think he's doing? He's working and seducing and claiming and performing and imitating and infiltrating so that eventually he can begin to move the church of God away from the grand old true doctrines of the faith, even to denying Christ if he can get us that far. And I'm telling you, there is a lot of professing churches today and a lot of professing preachers today who are so away from sound doctrine, though they may use the name Jesus and throw scriptures around, they are in effect deniers of Christ. By the very things they teach and practice, they in effect are deniers of the true Christ of Scripture. That's his final and his ultimate goal. The Antichrist spirit may give lip service to sound doctrine, but they don't really believe it. Now, verse 3. No, let's get down to verse 4. He says, now, you're not like those guys. And then he's talking to the remnant that's hung in there. He's talking to the group that stayed with the stuff, though groups are leaving them. And he says in verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. In other words, you've overcome the prowess, the divisiveness, the desertions, the browbeatings of those who want you to leave the truth and the true church and sound doctrine. You've overcome all of their efforts. You've hung in there. How did you do that? Verse 4, middle part. Because greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. You guys that made it, who've hung in there, stayed the course, and haven't given in to the schemes of the Antichrist spirit to dilute down doctrine and practice so that it's compatible with this godless world. You guys were able to do it because there is one who is greater in you than anything the world can throw at you. At the end of the day, why do you stay faithful? You stay faithful because God held you. 1,001 times you'd throw in the towel and go run with the worldlings and call yourself a Christian, but God wouldn't let you. He holds you. And I'm here to tell you, if he doesn't hold us, we're sunk. Amen? The first little smooth-talking entertainment broker that comes through the church said, fun, 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 happy, 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 just follow me. Oh, yeah, I hold the doctrine. But what they mean is they got a dusty statement of faith in a file cabinet they hadn't looked at in 20 years. And you'd run and follow that charlatan, but God didn't let you. He stirs your heart. He troubles your spirit. He draws you back. Verses 5 and 6, 1 John 4. They are from the world. Those are the Antichrist spirit. Those who are trying to lead you astray from sound doctrine and sound practice in the church. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Ultimately, the only ones they win to their side are those who are on their side. Those who don't have the Christ spirit. We, he says, verse 6, are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. He said it gets real simple. It gets really unmasked. It gets real clear. You keep preaching sound doctrine in the name of Christ. Preach the true gospel. Strive to build your church on the truth. And it'll become real clear who has the spirit of truth and who has the spirit of error. Who are drawn to it and who are pushed away from it. Listen, sir, you think you're strong and mighty and powerful? You think you're captain of your own ship? You think you're in charge? You're about as able to stand as I'm able to jump off that platform. If God doesn't draw you and keep you, you're gone. But take the weakest, most insignificant, most impotent being in this whole town, and if God gets his heart, he'll stay with God until he gets all the way home. God makes it real clear. God makes it real clear. If that carpet wasn't slick, I wouldn't slip. Now, I don't mean to be trivial because this is very, very serious. Very serious. The Antichrist spirit manifests himself in several ways. Some of the key ways he manifests himself as in the fallen world system. The Antichrist spirit is working in the world system. A world system that is godless. Now again, they'll give some lip service to God. They'll end their political speech with God bless America. I'm not talking about that nonsense. I mean, the world can throw religious terminology and images around and still be of the Antichrist spirit. You understand that, don't you? This fallen world said, go back to our chief text, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in. Now, we can enjoy the world and the common graces in the world, but something has changed when God saved us so that we no longer find our final, full, ultimate joy in the world. Amen? I'm going to challenge some of you. You watched your football team play yesterday. I hope you enjoyed it. I believe athletics are a common grace gift. You can enjoy that. But every true child of God, after the game goes off, they open their Bibles, they pray about Sunday service, they think about the preaching of the Word of God, there's something in you that says, I'm glad my team won, but that's not my greatest joy. Amen. Aren't you glad there's something bigger than that? Something that lasts longer than that? That's okay to enjoy that. But when God changes you, you don't love that the way the worldlings love it. You enjoy it, but differently. Amen? That's what he's saying here. But the worldlings, the Antichrist spirit, though they even claim to be Christians and they join the church and they're in there with you, that's why John's writing this, they have a congeniality with the fallen world and the fallen world system and the fallen world's values and priorities. They have sympathy with this fallen world system, a fallen world system that's alienated from God. They just get along with it. They fit it. The lust of the flesh, he talks about in verse 15, which is in the world. That's the pleasures of the fallen nature and all that it wants to get out of this world. We have some of those pleasures, but they're no longer what they used to be now that we're saved. We walk with them in biblical balance. The lust of the eyes, things that the physical eye can behold in the world that you begin to crave after. Yes, we enjoy things we get out there in the world, but they no longer control us. They're no longer the idols we must have to be happy like they used to be. The boastful pride of life. That's the other thing he says in 1 John 2:16. Wanting to be the biggest and the baddest and the most prominent and have the most honor. He said all that stuff is the world. Now, why is John writing this in this context? Because he's saying that's what you'll see. Give it some time. That's the kind of thing that begins to come out of these people's hearts. Even though they profess to be one of you, test the spirits, what you'll start seeing. If they don't just enjoy these things are way too important to them. Because that's what they are. That's the spirit thereof. They're of a worldly spirit. So the present world system is one of the ways the Antichrist spirit manifests itself and a love for it. Secondly, just false religion in general. Just call the roll. We don't have time to call all the, whether it's the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the followers of Muhammad or whoever. All organized religions that deny the centrality and the onlyness of Jesus Christ to save and the cardinal doctrines as recorded in sacred scripture are of the Antichrist. They're not just pretty good and kind of neutral, but not as good as our religion. No! There's only two spirits. They're either Christ or the Antichrist. So the fallen world system, false religions, and then as we've alluded to so many times already, fake church members. That's another way the Antichrist spirit manifests itself. False, fake church members. In verse 19 of 1 John 2, he says, they, those who are the Antichrist spirit, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that all are not really of us. All are not really of us. Until the bride of Christ is perfected and glorified, there will be false sons in her pale. But God has a continuing process of exposing and unmasking. A continual process of exposing and unmasking. And that's what John is writing to these discouraged believers because things aren't going so well. Numbers aren't what they ought to be. People are leaving following these Gnostic heresies. Now one of the foundational doctrines of Gnosticism was that your body is just what it is. It's just corrupted by sin. You can't do anything with it. So just give in to all fleshly indulgence. So they just promoted all kind of worldly sinfulness. And they wanted to call that Christianity. Isn't it amazing in 2,000 years nothing's changed? How many ways and how many shapes and how many fashions that the teaching and the doctrine come down to us that since we're under grace and we want to reach people and we don't want to be fuddy-duds and backwoods and narrow or whatever it is, we can't hold to the great moral absolutes of Scripture anymore. No church discipline, no accountability. I mean, that's just the whole spirit of the church age today. What is that? John, tell us, what is that? John says it clearly. There's no getting around it. Plain as the words on the paper. That is the Antichrist spirit. And they are not of us. That's what John says. Well, that's the presence of the Antichrist. He's coming as one individual in the end times, but he's already working in the world, in the world system, in building false religions, and in counterfeiting Christians. And I want to go one step further. If the Antichrist is going to be in allegiance with this massive worldwide counterfeit church called the Harlot Church, do you not believe he's not right now already building counterfeit Christian congregations all over the world? Do you think this is going to happen all at once? No, that's what John's saying. He's already working his work. He's already working. Well, the pattern of those with the Antichrist spirit. The pattern of those with the Antichrist. Here's where we can learn some things about this Antichrist spirit. Now, he talks in 1 John chapter 2 again in verse 19. He's encouraging these saints, commending them in one sense, because he says, you're not like that. You didn't fall away. You didn't run with that group. You didn't leave with this new philosophy, so you've stayed strong. And what were those people trying to do? First of all, they would try to sway the church. That's what the Antichrist church spirit does. They come in and they want to sway the church away from the scriptures and away from the shepherds of the church. Now, they may not say it that way, but that's what they're about. One of the brothers who is at the conference with us in London preached through Titus, and it just really grabbed my heart because I was meditating on this already. And he pointed out that Titus was shepherding the church on the island of Crete, the Greek island of Crete. And it was a rough place, a rough bunch of rugged, self-centered worldlings, but a church had started there. But the church was having lots of trouble with the worldly antichrist spirit that was getting in the church or was in the church. So Paul tells Titus in Titus 1, 10 and 11, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." In other words, they come in and they begin to use a lot of the same scriptures and a lot of the same terms, but they twist things to sway the congregation's doctrine and perspective away from true scriptural understanding and away from the shepherds who are God called to guard doctrine and shepherd the church to get their way and their power and their control in the church. They want to sway the church away from the scriptures and away from sound doctrine. Now, he calls them rebellious men. That's Titus 1:10, rebellious men. This literally means just those who refuse to yield. Those who will not come under the God-ordained authority. They will not take the rule of the church elders. And they want to sway the church in a different way. The text also says not only are they rebellious men, they're empty talkers. It means they're full of fruitless discussions. Now, by empty talk or fruitless discussion, he means they emphasize things that don't really matter that much. They want to get on all these secondary points that the Bible may not be real clear on, make a big deal out of them. Or they emphasize things the Bible does not prescribe for church practice. They want to bring those things in and make that a prominent part of me. Oh, if we do this, oh, if we do that. I'm going to tell you, this is the truth of God I'm about to tell you, which is just one of unbelievable numbers of examples. I was counseling with a pastor up in Tennessee several years ago, and he had a very prominent and wealthy man in his church that was in the chicken business. And he had a chicken processing plant. And he set the pastor down and seriously said, "Pastor, I know how we can build this church and get more people saved." He said, "We've learned, and I forget the order of the sequence, but we've learned with those chickens, if you'll put on a green light, then after the chickens get in there for a while, then you change it to a blue light, it just relaxes them and you just chop their heads right off." He said, "Pastor, when the invitation comes at the end of the service, if we put on green lights, and then after a while put on a blue light, everybody just relax and you can get them to walk down the aisle. We'll get them saved and grow the church." He was serious. I call that chicken theology. Brothers, that's not unusual. And I'm serious. I saw one of the largest churches in Birmingham, and the pastor is using green and blue lights to relax the people so the gospel will be effective. God help us! That is not the Spirit of God. That is worldly manipulation and antichrist spirited. Article in the paper yesterday. I didn't even read it. I read a little bit and thought, "You got to be kidding me. Did you see it? It's the church at the lake. You come to the worship service down by the lake and you get a 2-hour free permit to fish after the church service. You mean to tell me Jesus Christ is so invaluable to you and so unattractive to you, you will not go worship Him unless somebody lets you fish for 2 hours? He died for you. He's your life." The only people that could be attracted to that would be people who maybe are generally saved but not well taught, or they are genuinely and fully and only of the Antichrist spirit. We may empty this building, but we are not going to worldly, Antichrist, ungodly methods to appease and draw worldlings full of the Antichrist spirit and call it a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not going there. They come in and want to sway the church. And from the way Paul writes to Titus and the way John writes, the aged John, he's the only living apostle at this time. And you can just sense in his writing, brothers, it's a fight to the end. That's one of the things that is so deeply emotionally and physically exhausting about the pastorate is every week there's more fighting. Every week there's another battle. Every week there's another family been misled. Every week there's something that just never ends. I say, oh God, will it ever end? He says, yes, when your assignment's over, it'll be ending. Of course, you got to die. When you die, it'll be over. Or when the rapture comes. You got to stay vigilant. That's why I challenge you men. The men, are you listening to your pastor? I'm trying to faithfully pastor you. Now, you be a faithful man in my church. Are you discerning? Are you mature? Do you guard your household against all this junk? Because it's very subtle. It looks so good. They want to sway the church. I'm telling you, if you sit under this ministry, you have no excuse for capitulating and yielding to the worldly wiles of the Antichrist spirit. Because I have taught you well the truth in these matters. Well, not only do they want to sway the church, closely connected to that, they want to play in the church. I mean, they're just about having fun. They're just about pleasure. Worldly, they want to play in the church. That's why in this context, again, he says in verse 15, 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. Everyone loves the world. The love of the Father is not in. What's John's point? John's point is this. You watch these guys for a while and you see that the world is where their real joy is, not God. The world's where their real pleasure is, not God. They don't have much sacrifice for the body of Christ. I mean, if things get unexciting and things get unamusing and things aren't as entertaining, they're gone. You know what they are. They're just about play, entertainment, bringing worldliness into the church. They want to bring some of the world's lust of the flesh. They want to bring some of the world's lust of the eyes. They want to bring the world's boastful pride of life. We've got the biggest choir. We've got the biggest youth program. We've got the biggest this. We've got the biggest that. Sometimes God may bless a sound ministry with large things. We're a large church and we're striving to be a sound ministry. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's what's really important to them. We've also endured years of decline because we've tried to stand on things that aren't popular, which shows that our pleasure wasn't just in the pride of life. Though we would enjoy that, amen. It's always a blessing when things grow. So why are these guys wanting to bring all the worldly pleasures into the church and call it good and right? Because that's all they have. Their spirit is of the world. They're the Antichrist. I mean, the pleasures of God that He reveals to us through His Son, through His Gospel, through a true church, through the Word being preached and the power of the Spirit, those pleasures are totally foreign to them. I mean, they can leave a service where the Word's been preached and Christ has made Himself known and the Spirit of God's been blessing the saints, and they can leave and get in the car and yawn and it never touched them. Never had any effect. It's just been the most amazing thing to me in these 33 years of preaching. I have a man over here that's just touched and broken by God. And a man over here didn't touch it. Just didn't face Him. Didn't do nothing for it. What's the difference? Well, sometimes the Spirit works in different ways, but a lot of times it's because one has a spirit to receive it. One has a spirit that's not connected. I mean, so many evangelical churches today have given over to this that they've become just a Six Flags over Jesus. We visited a large church in a large southern city several years ago to talk to their administrative pastor because we wanted to learn some things about how they did their structure and organization in the administrative area. And he was very helpful, by the way. And they had just bought new property. It's like 50 acres, this massive new stretch of property. And they didn't have one building built on the property, but they had the most beautiful, elaborate ball fields you've ever seen. I mean, it looked like dozens of them. Just these incredible. I mean, universities don't have better athletic ball fields and facilities than they had. And we asked the administrator, said, y'all are a large church. You built this new property. You haven't built one building yet, but you've put millions of dollars, looks like, in these incredible ball fields. He said, if we don't build those ball fields, we'll lose a lot of our members. Listen to your pastor. Nothing wrong with church having a ball league. Nothing wrong with playing softball with the church league. But if that's what you've got to have to keep them, you don't have anything. That's the Antichrist spirit. They just want to play. That's the Antichrist spirit. I'm going to say something. I want you to get it clearly. we're finding that there's been a great awakening of the doctrines of sovereign grace, sometimes called Calvinism, sometimes called Reformed theology. Our Baptist forefathers predominantly taught and preached these things, but we got away from them the last 100 or so years. But there's been a revival because they're clearly in the Bible. But now what we're seeing is we're seeing a number of guys come along and they hold to the right theology on paper, but they're using old worldly methods in their church practice. That is terribly dangerous. I'd rather they stay with old man-centered Arminianism if they're going to look to worldly methods to build their churches. So the doctrine's right on paper, but they're using worldly methods. Now, one of the men who's done a lot of this is a man by the name of Mark Driscoll. And Mark's got some good sermons, and Mark's teaching can be effective. But if you Google Mark, one of the first things that come up would be the cussing preacher, because he uses gutter, vile profanity in a lot of his preaching. Now, I understand he's cleaned some of that up, and I appreciate that. But I've got a problem with a guy that keeps doing stuff like that, that is knowingly worldly and not of God, and he fixes it every time somebody calls his hand. He literally had a bar in his church for a while just to prove that they weren't legalistic. A bar selling alcoholic beverages. But he's reformed in doctrine. That is the Antichrist spirit. Listen, if Satan can get worldly methods into a doctrinally sound church, he'll take that. Did you hear me? He'll take that. He'll just take whatever you give him. Just give him a little inroad. He'll take it. Because he knows that the two cannot long live together. If he can get worldly methods and sound doctrine together, he'll take that because he knows light cannot fellowship with darkness. That's what the scripture says. So he knows soon enough their flesh and the unregenerate in their church will so love the worldly methods, they'll ignore doctrine. And doctrine becomes, you know, just in decline. And then soon years go by and doctrine, it's just kind of put over on the side. And then pretty soon that same doctrine is denied. And pretty soon that same doctrine is denounced. How do you think the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians, who once had George Whitfield's and John Knox, unbelievable spirit-empowered gospel-preaching men of God in their heritage, how do you think today they're endorsing homosexuality, even in their pulpits? Because they give Satan a little bit of room, and he'll take what you can give him. And then slowly, he knows light can't fellowship with darkness. They'll start setting aside the things that matter. Well, they want to sway the church. They want to play in the church. Another way that they work is they want to draw away the church. In verse 19, 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not. Who's they? It's a group. They went out from us. They were not really of us. For they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it was shown that they are not all of us. So, they can't get their way. They can't sway the church. There's enough strong, mature men that said, look, we'll meet with you. We'll pray about this. But we're not leaving the doctrines of Scripture and the biblical methods God Christ wants for and all for all ordained for His church. And so, just, they can't sway the church and can't get to play in the church the way they want. They just get them a group and go somewhere else. Verse 20, 1 John 2. But you, in other words, you weren't drawn away. Some were, but you weren't. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. You know what's right. That's what he's saying. So you weren't drawn away like many were. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul calls the elders of the church at Ephesus to him. And after he calls the church at Ephesus to him, here's what he says in Acts 20, 28 through 31. He tells these pastors, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the flock of God, or the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So some's going to come in from the outside, and they're going to try to draw away the flock. And then verse 30, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Then I cry spirit. Try to sway the church. Wants to play in the church. Can't get their way. They'll try to infiltrate a group of people and go somewhere else. And there's 1,001 things they say. Well, we've got a new way to do it that'll be more effective. You know, 1,001 things. The one thing that we have experienced that we don't hear from these kind of people is they don't come to the church elders with a submissive spirit like Titus said they should have and say, would you pray with us and give us your blessing that we go out and start a new work? They don't do that. Why? Because they're rebellious. They're not submissive. They have their own agenda, and it's going to be that way or the highway, and they take the highway. What does John say about that? John says that's the Antichrist spirit. Now, I want to be balanced and fair. There can be good folks who love Christ who can get caught up in something. But T-I-M-E declares the truth. In time, they see they made the wrong choice. They see they moved the wrong way. It becomes clear. That's why we come to the last thing. They sway the church, play in the church, draw away part of the church. And lastly, they won't stay in a true church. They will not stay. They will not do it. Not long term. They may stomach it for a while, but they will not stay long term in a true church. They went out from us. 1 John 2:19, but they were not really of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it would be shown they're not really of us. They think they're doing something. God says, no, what they're actually doing is they're really just taking the mask off and revealing who they are. That's what's really happening. In verses 20 and 21, again, of 1 John chapter 2, again, John says, you know the truth. You stayed with the stuff. You guys remained and didn't get pulled away. But since you did that, verse 19, a lot of people went out from you because they weren't really of you. Father Augustine in the 4th century, he was credited with bringing the church back to biblical Christianity after years of decline and being on the downgrade in the church. And Augustine also was a great writer of the great doctrines of grace. I don't know why John Calvin got his name attached to them, but Augustine was the first man after the Apostle Paul who wrote these great doctrines and articulated them. But Augustine, talking about these who go out from us, said this. He says, the church is not perfectly sound yet, and these are like bad humors, we might say like food poisons, that get in the body, and when they are vomited out, the body is relieved. That's what Father Augustine said. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, had they been of us, they would have remained with us. Now listen, I want you to hear this. Perk up and hear this. There is no exception to this truth. Are you listening to me? He said, if they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. Or at least they'd gone out with our blessing. If God sent them out. What did the Apostle Paul do when he went to the mission field? He went to the church at Antioch where he was and got the church's blessing and went out. What did the apostles do when there are problems in the Gentile churches getting established right? They took it back to the local church in Jerusalem and got the local church's blessing and fixed the problem. That's the way a man of God does it. But these that just go out from you, causing trouble, causing strife, causing divisions, are the Antichrist spirit. Because he said, if they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. Now, listen to this. When you're saved by grace, you get persevering grace. In other words, you can't fully and completely apostate or apostatize. You may backslide, you may struggle, but you're drawn back to Jesus. You just can't get away from it. John here takes that further. John says persevering grace is manifested in the truth that you persevere in a true body of believers. You stay with them, work with them, suffer with them, decline with them, pray with them, suffer with them, work with them, rejoice with them. You stay with them. If they'd been of us, John said, they would have stayed with us. John says a clear, undeniable unmasking of a counterfeit Christian is when they leave a sound church going for an unsound church. Which is exactly the context of this passage. You can't make it mean anything else. These guys are going out to form a new brand of Christianity that makes their flesh more comfortable. Let me say something to you, brothers and sisters. We have a big picnic and we have a lot of fun. Amen. I like the picnic. Singing and eating and fellowship, and we do fun things for our kids. That's not wrong. But it's not the main thing here. And should we never have it again? Listen, should we never do those things again? I don't think we'd lose 3% of our membership. Because that's not what you're about. Because if you're of us, you'd stay with us. But they went out from us that it might be shown that they all were not really of us. I told you, this is an unmasking. This is a revealing. It just makes it clear. And I want you to pray for your pastor because you just don't know what this takes out of a mortal, limited, weak human being to proclaim these truths knowing the opposition you get. But they went out from us that it might be shown that they all are not really of us. That word shown there literally just means to make visible and clear. John MacArthur is one of the most respected men in American Christianity. John MacArthur tried to do it right. John MacArthur says this truth of verse 19, 1 John chapter 2, means the departure of people from the truth and a true church is their unmasking. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 11, 19. He says, there must be factions, little groups that break off and leave you. There must be factions among you so that those who are proved may become evident among you. He says, what God's doing when little groups form, He's just showing you who those who are walking with the Spirit and who those who are not walking with the Spirit really are. So sovereign God's behind it all. These people thought they were going to draw away some of the saints of God, start their own thing. It's going to be wonderfully good. No, all they were doing was being a tool in God's hand that reveals and unmasks the reality of what's going on. That's just what the Antichrist is doing in Revelation 13. When he finally comes and he sets up his kingdom, the Bible says in Revelation 13, 7, again, it was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. You got to understand something. The true saints of God are going to suffer unbelievably during this period of time. And God gives the Antichrist the authority to do it. Then he says, all who dwell on the earth, that is everyone whose name's not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who's been slain, will worship him. What's God saying? The Antichrist thinks he's getting ahead. He thinks he's succeeding. He thinks he's fulfilling his mission. But all God's doing is letting him be the great clarifier. Those who follow him are the Antichrist spirit. Those who will suffer, bleed, and die a martyr's death rather than follow him are the true children of God. It's just a great unmasking is all it is. He's just a tool to do God's bidding to reveal the truth of who is who. Now, these cycles of God unmasking, the cycles of God revealing who is of the Christ spirit and who is of the Antichrist spirit will continue until the end of the age and Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. However, and this is what encouraged me, as God matures a church, when they go through a cycle, it's just a minor distraction, not a major commotion. Could I get an amen there? You remember the major commotions, don't you? We've been through some major commotions. And it would only be right to balance this out. There is a very real and sound reason for people to leave unsound churches and come to sound churches. But this is the reverse. It's what John's talking about. And as a church matures, they grow and they learn, always loving, always compassionate, always with the humble spirit, but they learn in their methods how to be more effective and make sure that not many who are not the Lord's get in, so there are not that many who are not of the Lord that leave back out. The present struggle. Well, I don't know if you're encouraged or not. John wrote this to encourage the saints, to let them know that when these things happen, God's on His throne, God's doing His perfect work, and the church, hey, are you listening to me? And the church is going to be fine. The church is going to be fine. The church is going to be fine. Now here, you want me to tell you the human Jeff Noblet, my gigantic struggle with this? If some of those, I'll just say, that appear to be of the Antichrist spirit, through the years, it has absolutely shocked me. I would have cut off my right arm before I'd ever believe that that sister or that young man would be one who would work against us and leave us and change their theology and their doctrine and their methods. So here's the point. And that's why these guys were discouraged. Probably some of the most charismatic and strong leaders the church had. And so they're discouraged. So John writes this to say, God knows what He's doing. One day Jeff Noblet will be dead and be gone. Maybe the rapture will occur first. I don't know. And somebody else will pastor here. But let me tell you something. The church will be fine. Jesus said, I will build my church. And I'm going to tell you something else. Listen to you, pastor. Churches generally get the caliber of pastor they deserve to get. You wonder why somebody, and I've known men, I've counseled with them personally, and tell me they're going into the ministry, and I've had to lovingly say, look, it's not personal, but I do not see the character or the calling of God on your life to pastor. I know what it takes to shepherd the flock of God according to the will of God, or at least try to. And that's the job of the elders, by the way, is to help clarify and guide young men. And I've seen them go out and churches just swoon all over them like they're the best thing that ever occurred. Churches usually get the kind of shepherd they deserve to get. That's why I think we see an increasing host of congregations who've crossed the line. They compromised one too many times. God takes His hand off. Oh, they're still playing church. They think they're having revival sometimes. But God's gone. And God said, I'm through with you. You wouldn't respond to me. And they are just another seed, another brick, building the great harlot church for the Antichrist when He comes in the end. You know what I want us to be? I want us to be going in the other direction. Striving with all that is in us by the grace of God to build the true church that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Let's just have a solemn time of prayer. Could we do that? Just heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a little season here.